Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. I hope you guys came ready to study. I hope you got a Bible. I hope you got something to write with. If you don't, get you something to write with. All right, Father, we thank you for this wonderful night that you've given us. Lord, we come together and we pray, Lord, for my granddaughter, for Adam and Qui. I decree no weapon formed against them shall prosper. As you know, Lord, we decree in Psalms 91 over them that no plague will come near their dwelling. So I trust that the blood of Jesus protects them, as well as other people in our congregation, our body, who have loved ones who might be suffering or struggling right now, as it seems like COVID is spiking all over the area. Lord, we just know that you're a God who can and will arise with healing in your wings for such a time as this. Lord, how good, how wonderful it would be if you just moved through the nation in a healing wave that touched people and turned people's lives around. So, Father, we lift up those who are sick and afflicted, and we bless them with the anointing of healing tonight in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we're getting ready to get into the Word of the living God, and there is nothing like the power of your word. The word of God excites me. It just, Lord, it cranks my chain. It gets me fired up because I know your word is truth. And Lord, your word says that we must worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, we don't need music to praise you tonight because you're God without music. And I want to lift up my hands. Come on, let's lift up our hands all over this room. We praise you tonight and we exalt you. King of the universe, we exalt you tonight. We decree your Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last, and that there is none other than you. Lord, tonight we praise you because we believe that you are as good as the scripture says that you are. And we worship you and praise you because we know that you can do everything that the scripture says that you can do. You are the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. There's no changing in you, God. And so, Lord, tonight we put our faith and our trust in you. We thank you that you're a big God, that you're on the throne no matter what's going on in the world. You're on the throne. Your sovereign hand is at work. And we don't put our eyes on what's going on this earth like Pastor Steve taught us a few weeks ago. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So tonight our hope is positioned in you and in heaven. Father, I pray your blessings over us tonight as we get into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. So here's what I want you to do. Before you're seated, find three people. Tell them you look so good tonight. I'm just glad I'm sitting close to you. All right? All right, before you're seated, I need you to go back to at least two of those people and tell them, please forgive me for lying to you right then. I'm so I'm just playing with you. All right, well, I want to encourage you, get a Bible out tonight and turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, to Revelation chapter 4. And also find for me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to get into those two passages of scripture. I will be getting into a lot of scripture tonight. So please have your Bible close by because we will be turning to some. Most everything that's really important tonight is going to be on the screen for you. And these notes are not going to be public. So these are my notes. If you want them, they're going to be on the screen for you to take notes tonight, all right? And let's study the Word of God together. Let me remind you of a couple things as you're turning in your Bible. First of all, the women's luncheon is Thursday. Brunching, that's what I said. It's Saturday. It's Saturday, right? Is it at lunchtime?
No, it's a brunch. It's from 9 to 12.
It's from 9 to 12. It's a brunch. Excuse me, Miss Sophisticated there. But we want to encourage you, please, we need you to sign up. Ladies, we want you to come to this. It's going to be a lot of fun. You're going to have a great time there. I think they're making scones and having all, that's going to be part of your meal and some crafts, and they're going to have a great time. Ladies, please, we have to have you sign up for that because we got to prepare for you. So please, the sign-up sheet is out there in the visitor center, the welcome center, so please get signed up for that. And come anyway, right? And what else do I need to announce? Huh? Men is the next Saturday. We're having breakfast together at 8 o'clock. And so we've got a lot of good stuff going on. I have a lot more announcements I'm going to tell you about, but I'm going to wait till Sunday morning to reveal some of that to you. We've got some good things coming up, like our Fall Fest. And we're going to have a lot of fun as a church family. I like having fun. And I love having all the slides and everything so I can get myself so sore that I can't walk trying to chase my grandson around. How many know when you get 50, you just, I used to get out of bed and I was not sore, nothing hurt. Now I just lay in the bed and things hurt. I don't even know what it is. I think it's something that happens when you hit that 50 mark. Amen. All right, let's get into the Word of God. We've, she gets on to me about change your words, change your life. Leave me alone. I'm teaching tonight, all right? Last few weeks, we've been discussing this topic, are you ready? And the first lesson together, we talked about, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? And specifically talked about the Lord's return in the form of the rapture, which I'm going to step back and dive deep into tonight on a deeper level, because I had several questions that came out of that message. This last Sunday, I dealt with, are you ready for tribulation? And I talked about the 7 years of tribulation that was coming on the earth. And then after service, I started getting messages from people, and they were asking me, was the church going to go through the tribulation period? And I realized that I probably didn't make that as clear as possible, and maybe we need to step back and deal with some teaching. I was going to deal with the horses of the apocalypse. I'm still going to do that. We're going to do that Sunday morning, but I feel the necessity to back up and for us to get a real position on where I believe we're going to be in God's plan for the very near future. Let me just say, I believe that we are close to the coming of the Lord. I believe we're not only in the last days, we're in the last hours of the last days. And just think about it. If the Apostle Paul and the other disciples thought that Jesus was coming in their time, how much more can we say we know that we are closer to the coming of the Lord? So my intention tonight is to talk about being ready for the rapture and what that's going to look like. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I want to go back and read those two verses again, and I want you to pay attention to the flow of these verses and the timing of what's happening in these verses. After these things, what things? We've got to discover that tonight. What things is he talking about? He says something is going to have to happen after these things. So in your Bible, I want you to underline the two words, these things, because that's important to really interpret this passage. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Underline that phrase, like a trumpet. Speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Notice we got after these things. We got a voice like a trumpet. The voice is saying, come up here. Then we have another statement that I must show you things that are to come to take place after this. And then in verse 2, immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. So notice we went from the earth to the throne room immediately. All of that's very important. We're going to talk about that deeper in just a moment. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and compare Scripture with Scripture, verses 51 through 58. Paul, writing, said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, if you have the translation sleep, a more modern translation will say die or see death. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If there's ever a word for you in due season, this is the word right here. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, the world has very little knowledge of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of biblical events. And for the most part, the world has very little knowledge of that. And even in the church world, we have very little knowledge of that because there's not much teaching on eschatology or the study of the time of the end. And that's sad. As I've already told you, 1 in 4 verses in your Bible deal with the end times or deal with prophecy. 1 in every 4 verses. Which begs the question, why in churches are we not hearing at least 1 out of 4 messages at least referencing or talking about the last days or the signs of the last days? So the world, and even the church world, by and large, knows very little. They have very little knowledge about eschatology or those concepts at all. And even more have less information about the concept of the rapture. And when you talk about the word rapture, the rapture is simply this catching away where the Lord comes, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and calls up his church, which I believe is what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Again, I want us to go back to those verses very quickly and look for the rapture in these verses. "And after these things," again, these things are very important, "behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this is referring to the rapture, a time when Jesus is going to come for the church. So tonight what I want to do is I want to teach you about this concept. Because right now there's a lot of stuff going on the internet that says that this is basically a new concept that moved into the church in the early 40s and 50s. And it's basically an evangelical modern concept that we have come up with, but it's not wasn't taught or believed by the early church. I think that that is wrong. And I think I'm going to be able to show you why I believe that's wrong. According to Millennial Prophecy Report, there are right now 1,100 different groups in the world who believe the end is imminent. Think about what I just said to you. 1,100 groups in the world right now believe that the end is imminent. And so the object of our study tonight is to tackle this doctrine of the rapture, to see how it fits into this thing called eschatology, the study of the end times. And my goal tonight is that you'll be convinced, hopefully, that we as a body of Christ have not been appointed by God to go through Daniel's 70th week or the 7-year period of tribulation that is coming on the earth. Most Bible commentaries that you go out and read will agree. When you read the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, 2, and chapter 3, when you get to chapter 3, the ending of it, it closes out something known as the church age, as seen in history. Then you jump into Revelation chapter 4, which is what we led off with the scripture tonight. So in Revelation chapter 1, everybody look here. Revelation chapter 1 is the introduction to the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Right? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. It is the introduction to Jesus Christ. When you get to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with the seven churches of Asia Minor. When you get to Revelation chapter 4, something happens that's different. So in chapter 3, we believe that it is the closing out of the church age. Prophetically, it's showing us what God's going to do in the future and so that we can prepare. So then when you jump into chapter 4, notice it starts off, it says, and after this. So now we've got to know, what does after this mean, right? So I'm going to ask them to put up Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 again for me. Notice this, Jesus said, and after these things, or John rather said, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. What is these things, after these things? After Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church age, dealing with the church. So I believe when he says after these things, behold, a door was open in heaven, that what he was talking about was the catching away of the body of Christ in Revelation chapter 4. And so Revelation chapter 4 onward is dealing with after the church age. Is everybody tracking with me thus far?
Yes.
Okay. Now just give me a moment to build the foundation of this, and I promise I'm going to help you tonight. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, John the Beloved sees a door open in heaven. Everybody say a door. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus talks about the door into the sheepfold. In verse number 9, Jesus says that he is the door. In verse number 11 in John, he says that he, Jesus, is the good shepherd. Now, it's interesting to me that it is the same Greek word door, which is eurythora, that is used in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So here we have the writer John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who's writing Revelation. And guess what he does? He uses the specific word. Now, there's a lot of words in the Greek language for door. But he uses a specific word as if to say, I want you to know who the door in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 is. It's none other than Jesus Christ is the door, the good shepherd that's calling his church up. In John chapter 10, verse number 3, Jesus says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, for the sheep know his voice. So I believe that Jesus is caught up through the sheepfold door, John is caught up through the sheepfold door in Revelation chapter 4 when he hears the trumpet of God. And this is alluding to what's going to happen with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to the end of this age, where God is done with the Gentile church on the planet. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The door is open in heaven, and Jesus calls up with the voice of a trumpet his body into the clouds to forever be with the Lord. Now, why do I believe that Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2 is talking about the rapture? Because the word church or churches mysteriously disappears from Revelation after Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, and it is not mentioned a single time again anywhere until Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16. So when you get to Revelation chapter 6 onward, y'all still with me? Revelation chapter 6 onward is dealing with all of the judgment of God, 6 through 18. So we have the seal judgments, we have the trumpet judgments, we have the bowl judgments, and all these judgments are being poured out for 7 years. Now you got to realize, everybody look right here, the church, you and I, the body of Christ, is the greatest mystery from the foundations of the world. I want that to sink in on you for a moment. The church, corporate, I know everybody's being into being individual right now. And there is an individual identity you have in Christ. But the church is a corporate thing. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray our Father which art in heaven, not my Father. And in Revelation chapter, or Romans rather, chapter 6, when he talks about spiritual warfare and the weapons of our warfare, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6, it's plural. God is into the body of Christ. We are his body. Are you here? So look at this. The Bible tells you some things God did before time even existed. Before time even existed, Job 38 tells us that God created angels. After God created angels, the Bible tells us that God created you and I, or created the earth. Then he created you and I. But do you know Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says that you and I were chosen in him before the foundations of the world? The first thing God ever created was you and I in his mind and in his heart. Before he ever created any kind of angel. Before he ever created anything. I was on the mind of God from before the foundations of the world. So the Bible calls this thing called the church, or the body of Christ, the mystery of godliness hidden before the foundation of the world. It was hidden to such a degree that had the princes of this world known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have stopped, because his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension sealed the fact that he is now the head of his body, the church. And he is seated far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and everything that is named. He's the head of this body. And the greatest heartache that Satan has is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason the scripture says, and I've taught you this before in Colossians, that we, God purposed in us, the church, to make known to principalities and powers the glory of God. We're the mystery. So I want to ask you a question. If we are God's grand idea, if God has focused all of his energy into pulling together this body who is his church, that later in Revelation chapter 22 is the bride of Christ, the city, the New Jerusalem, a city built by God who's coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her groom. And you and I are dwelling in that city. If we're God's grand idea, do you really think God is going to judge the whole world and never mention his church one time? It's illogical, folks. That God would spend all of the Old Testament and all of the energy of the prophets to prophesy about the coming of Christ and the birth of this body. And this would be a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. And he would conceal this from the adversaries of God in heavenly places to now bring us to the end of the age. And all of a sudden, God's going to turn his attention to judging the whole world. And he's not going to mention the church one single time. Yet, from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22, the church is not mentioned once. Why is that? Because in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, John said, and after these things, after what things? After God has dealt with his church, he's now going to put his attention on this 7-year period that is going to come on the earth called the tribulation period. That's the reason I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There's a lot of other reasons, and I've studied it for many years, and trust me, I've got enough degrees like a thermometer. I can tell you some stuff about it, but I'm just trying to simplify it for those of us who don't spend hours every day studying eschatology. I want to encourage you today. Yeah, there's some terrible things about to come on the earth that I talked about last Sunday, and I wish everybody who was here last Sunday would be here tonight to hear this, but I want to give you some hope. I don't think God has meant for you and I to go through that time that is coming upon this earth. There is going to be a door open in heaven. His name is Jesus. And we're going to hear his voice saying, come up here. And I believe that we're going to be caught up. Isn't that good stuff right there? Yes. All right. Now, I'm going to ask them to put a graph on the screen. And you'll just have to look around the table. And so I want to thank Mr. Noah for helping me pull this off. He had to help me redesign this. We have theological terms that we don't get. We don't grasp them and we don't understand them. So we make statements not realizing that what we're saying doesn't fit theologically. And then we go to try to study the Bible along with those statements or our understanding of those concepts, and we're confused. So let me help you with some concepts. First of all, the first coming. Everybody say first coming. The first coming is dealing with Christ when he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes through the birth of a virgin, right? Virgin birth. His second coming, technically, theologically speaking, is not the catching away of the church. I hear people saying, well, his second coming, the rapture is going to happen. That's not the correct terminology. And we get confused with that. The second coming is when Christ comes after the 7 years of tribulation, comes at the end of the 7 years of tribulation with his body, you and I, on white horses to establish his kingdom. And he rules over that kingdom forever and forever. So let's go to the prophetic timetable. And I'm only going to go from Christ forward because we don't have time to go through all of recorded history, biblical history anyway. The first coming, Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. 33 years on the earth, or approximately 33 and a half years, Jesus dies on the cross. Correct? He's put in the tomb. Now, while he's in the tomb, Ephesians chapter 4 said, he that ascended is first he that descended into the lower part of the earth. In the lower part of the earth down here, in Sheol, there were two compartments, Hades and Paradise. Hades was the place for the departed dead in the lower part of the earth, right? Luke 15, the rich man dies, he's wicked, he goes straight to hell. Then you have Paradise, which is where Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus, the poor beggar, dies and he goes into Abraham's bosom. And there was a gulf in between them, right? So Jesus, when he dies, he goes into the lower part. Because everybody up till Christ who died in faith went to paradise. Ephesians 4, he that ascended is first he that descended. So when Jesus' body was in the tomb right here, in his spirit man, he went into the lower part of the earth, down into Abraham's bosom. Now, listen to me. He did not go to hell. He did not have to pay the price of a sinner. He was not a sinner. He who knew no sin became sin. In other words, he became the sacrifice. He died a righteous man's death for the sins of the whole world. So he went down into Abraham's bosom where all the righteous dead for 4,000 years who believed faith in Christ. Everybody who's saved from the Old Testament to the New Testament are saved the same way. Everybody in the Old Testament looks by faith to the cross, to the Messiah. Everybody after looks back to the cross by faith. The same redemptive work saves everybody. So Jesus goes down into the lower parts of the earth. And he goes to all of those that are, and basically reveals, I'm the one that you were looking for. I'm the one that you live for. I'm the one that Abraham was looking for, a city whose builder and maker was God. I'm the one that Jacob wrestled with. I'm the one that Elijah prophesied about. After 3 days, he arises from the grave, correct? And the Bible says he leads captivity captive. So all of those righteous dead who were in the lower part of the earth down in Abraham's bosom was brought out right then. Proof of that is in Matthew, the Bible says many of the righteous dead were walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. Right? And I always make jokes about that. Can you imagine grandma who died 20 years ago, all of a sudden knocking on your door saying, hey, I just want you to know I'm alive and Jesus rose from the grave and we back. Right? Now, Jesus then ascends to the right hand of the Father. Everybody with me? He ascends to the right hand of the Father. This is so important. He takes all of those righteous people who died in faith and they ascend with him. And that's the reason the Bible says he was caught up in a great cloud. It's a cloud of witnesses. He ascends to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. That begins really the beginning of the church age. And then we get to Pentecost. Right? 50 days later, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place in Acts chapter 2. It gives birth to the church. So now, from Pentecost all the way up through here is the church age. One of the major prophetic events that tells you where we're at in God's timetable is right here. In 1948, Israel's reestablished as a nation, and in 67, Jerusalem becomes the capital. I cannot overstate this right here. You cannot study this too much. Can't study this too much. Major prophetic event. All of this, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit all the way to this time, this is where we're living right now. This is the church age. There's coming a day when the Lord will come. He'll call us out. The rapture of the church. The Bible talks about this. Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. He and all the other saints, they were the first fruits. Now you have the rapture of the church. Right? And all of these resurrections are terminology that has to do with Jewish harvest. Okay? I love teaching this stuff, but you really have to slow down because I know not everybody studies it. It has to do with Jewish harvest. For example, first of all, you had the first fruit harvest. Then you have the main field harvest, which is the rapture church. Then you have gleanings out of the corner of the field after the main field has been harvested, and that's tribulation saints. So all of these things speak to harvest. It speaks to catching away. So look at this. The next great event of human history for you and I is this right here. The rapture of the church. The catching away. And that's the reason Paul said, and after these things, after the church is gone, then we get into the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. It's two periods of 3.5 years. The first period of 3.5 years is called the wrath of the Lamb. The last 3.5 years is called the wrath of God. The first 3.5 years, you have 2 billion people die through war, famine, pestilence, and disease on the planet. 2 billion people die. So think about this. At the rapture of the church, if statistics are right, and there's approximately 2 billion Christians worldwide, and the rapture takes place, and 2 billion people leave the planet, can you imagine what that'll do to the planet? Can you imagine the chaos? 2 billion people leaving the planet. And then within 3.5 years of those 2 billion people leaving the planet, another 2 billion people die through war, famine, pestilence, and disease. So for all of the folks that want to decrease the earth population, it's going to happen. That's going to happen. Not the way they want it. But it's going to happen. So God judges the earth right here. And basically, the 7 years of tribulation period is God taking back by force what rightfully belongs to His. He's basically repoing. All you got to do to understand this is go to the book of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity, he said, I want you to take two scrolls and put it in the ground and bury it. Because whenever a person bought land, they would have sealed scrolls. Everybody say sealed. Sealed. They would have sealed scrolls, and they would bury these scrolls. You didn't have banks back then that you carried everything to. You buried them. And these scrolls were proof of ownership. So when Jeremiah, after the Babylonian captivity, came back into the land, he went and dug up the scrolls and proved the ownership of the land by the scrolls. So when you go to Revelation chapter 4... and chapter 5, guess what you see? You see God sitting on the throne, and He's got a 7-sealed scroll in His hand. And everybody's all over heaven is saying, who is worthy to open the scroll? And nobody in heaven can be found, but here comes Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He ascends the throne, takes the scroll, into his hand, and he begins to break the seals, and that's when judgment begins to happen. What is he doing? He's taking the deed to the earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Because the devil's saying, no, it's mine, no, it's mine, no, it's mine. And God said, no, I've got proof. I'm the owner of it. And listen, here's the deal. You could own it by legal right, right? Just as heir. As an heir, you owned it. But you could also own it by redemption if you bought it. Well, Jesus is the heir and he redeemed it. So now we've got Jesus who's taking the scroll and he's beginning to break it. And what he's doing is judgment is coming on the earth. And what's happening is, just like the children of Israel in Egypt, Jesus is forcing the hand of the world and saying, this don't belong to you. And I'm taking back what is mine. And after all the judgments are poured out, Jesus comes at the end and sets up his kingdom. So while this is taking place, I believe that you and I are going to be up here in heaven having something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Pate! Like you ain't ever been to. Super party in heaven. Right? Is everybody with me? So Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he'll be coming in response, because everything will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. He'll come. He'll set up his kingdom. Satan will be bound, and it'll begin something called the thousand-year reign of Christ. And Jesus will sit on the throne, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. So when you hear people talk about the millennial reign, this is where this is at. At the time that Satan is bound and put in the bottomless pit, we'll also have Jesus calling all of the nation's leaders. I want, just in case there's some nation's leaders that's watching me today, I never know who's watching me. I want every national leader to understand something. There is coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to call you to his throne, and you're going to give an account for how you led your nation, specifically in relation to how you handled Israel. And the Bible says everybody who sides against Israel will be considered goat nations. And they're thrown in to the lake of fire. And everybody who has handled Israel rightly and sided with Israel, they're considered sheep nations. And will be spared. This 1,000-year reign of Christ will take place. The curse will be lifted. Think about that. Think about living on this planet without curse. Blessing and prosperity. Everything everybody says they want. Peace and prosperity and harmony. The Zen will be great. Right? Y'all making me work tonight. How many know that's what the whole world says they want, right? But did you know at the end of this 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit for a season? Do you know why? Because people are going to be giving birth to children. And they'll be giving birth to children and children's children. And there's multitudes of generations of people that'll be born during the 1,000-year reign that never grew up under anything that felt like a curse. And one of Satan's biggest ploys is he'll say God's unjust because he didn't allow these people to be tempted. And so Satan will be loosed for a short season and he'll go through the earth to tempt. Now notice, folks, over here he draws all the nations to the Battle of Armageddon to try to dethrone God. They let him out for a short season. Guess what he does? Same old thing. That which has been is that which shall be. There's nothing new under the sun, especially when it comes to the devil and how he handles things. So he'll draw everybody back over here, and people will try. Can you imagine? Total peace, total prosperity, total unity, all the things they say they want. No sickness, no disease, everything just like they want it. And yet, they're all going to gather together. Many of them are going to gather together to go to Jerusalem and try to dethrone Jesus. It's the fallen nature, folks. Don't matter how good it is. If you're lost, you're lost. That was good preaching right there. I know. Preach on, okay? So, again, Jesus' judgment will come. Satan and all of his followers will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I hope he burns up like a hot dog. Anyway, And then we will begin what we call the new heaven, the new earth age, or the eternal perfect state. Some people call this the eternal perfect state. We'll go into the new heaven, new earth. Now, folks, look at me. I didn't have a picture of this or an understanding of this in my mind, but I'm telling you right now, if you'll just get this framework in your mind, it might not work out exactly like I'm saying, but you will have a great understanding and be ahead of the majority of people who say they want to know their Bible. And this is just the New Testament. It's not even the Old Testament. Now, why is all this important? Because I believe that there's going to be this thing called the rapture of the church, and it's going to happen before this 7 years of tribulation upon the planet. So let's plow real quickly. Let's first of all talk about the mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Paul called the rapture a mystery and felt the need to explain the mystery to the church at Corinth because age and illness were beginning to claim church members. So he felt the need to talk about it. These members had been expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime, and some of them were getting sick and dying, and they started questioning, well, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was going to come back for the church. And so that's the reason Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 58 that we read earlier. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus talks about this day of the Lord's return. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, capital S, but only the Father. Look at me. Nobody can tell you the date. We'll know the time is at hand. We'll know we're close and at the door, but nobody can tell you the day nor the hour. If somebody puts a date on it, run from them. Nobody can tell you that. Do you know why? Not even Jesus knows the date. Now that's crazy to me that he's omniscient. He knows everything. But there's one thing in his omniscience that has been held back or blocked, or he's chosen not to know until the Father says, go get my children. That's what the Word of God says, right? Now, the timing of the rapture, the atmosphere of the coming of the Lord is described in Matthew 24, verse number 37, like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. The days of Noah, the days of Lot. What did it say about Noah before the flood happened? People were eating and drinking and partying and living in revelry and knew not the flood was coming until all of a sudden it started raining. Look at me. The world is not going to have any clue of what's coming on them. As I told you Sunday, to the world it will come like a thief in the night. But to the Christian, we will know that we're at the door. We're close to the coming of the Lord. There'll be a sense in our heart. There'll be a knowing in our spirit. It will not overtake us as a thief. We'll be surprised, but it won't overtake us as a thief. Okay? But here's what's interesting, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. He describes it like Noah and Lot. I want to give you something that's really wild. When you study Noah and you study Lot, and then you compare it to Matthew chapter 25, where he talks about five virgins who are wise, five virgins who are foolish. The foolish took no oil in their lamp. They knew the bridegroom was coming, but they were asleep. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready for the coming of Christ. Listen to what Noah did. Imagine this, folks. Noah sees the most profound judgment of God since the judgment of God on the world with Satan when he fell and rebelled. He sees the whole earth flooded. I can't even wrap my mind around it. Can you imagine? Everybody but eight people dying. The whole earth is flooded. He gets off a boat, plants a vineyard. The next thing you know, he's getting drunk, falling asleep in a drunken stupor, and his son Ham comes in and does something sexually perverse with him. Ham saw the judgment of God. You say, why are you bringing that up? Because, folks, I want to tell you, we've got Christians sitting in church. Well, I just wish God would judge the world. Well, it wouldn't do any good. You wouldn't repent if God judged the world. This is why we got to have the Holy Ghost to help us. Because only the Holy Ghost can make us holy. That's it. Only He can do that. So Noah is drunk and asleep after seeing such a profound judgment. Well, what about Lot? Lot is rescued by angels out of a judgment coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. And where do you next place you see Lot? He's asleep in a cave, drunk, and his daughters have immoral relationships with him. Folks, we have got to stay aware, awake, and awaiting the coming of the Lord. The Bible says those who really believe that Jesus is coming have this hope and they purify themselves. I'm going to tell you, you know why I think the church has such unholiness in it right now? Because they don't really believe Jesus is coming. But I'm telling you, He is coming. I got to get off of that. Right? So the mystery of the rapture is in your Bible. Now, let me give you quickly different rapture positions. I've got about 10 minutes left, and then we'll do some questions. The first rapture position is no rapture. You're going to hear people tell or say there's not any rapture at all. This is all made up. This position basically holds that the church will become so victorious upon the earth that it will usher in the millennial kingdom that I just showed you over here. That will be so. It's called kingdom now theology or dominion theology. And basically the church is going to make the world better and better and better and better and better until we just make it almost perfect. And then here comes Jesus. We'll create the throne that Jesus will set upon. Well, there's some problems with this view. The first problem is it contradicts Paul's teaching about the last day. Specifically, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. When he describes the last days, he says evil will get worse and worse. It contradicts basic laws. For example, the second law of thermodynamics tells us clearly that organized systems become more disorganized over time. We don't go from disorder to order. We go from order to disorder. We're not going to make the world better. It's spiraling out of control. You can see that. So the pattern also of world history confirms that man's nature is to become more corrupt with time. You give birth to a new nation like America, starts out one way, and over time it'll destroy itself. History shows us this clearly. So the first teaching you'll hear is there's no rapture. It's not going to happen. We're going to establish the kingdom and then Jesus will come back. Then the second position is something called a partial rapture position. And this view states that when Jesus comes, He's only going to rapture those who are sanctified enough to make it. And according to this view, the church exists in two parts. And they will cite Matthew 25, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. And they'll say that there's two parts. There's a sanctified part that's ready for the rapture of the church and they'll make it. And then there's this unsanctified part that'll be left to go through the tribulation period. Well, there's some problems with this view. I've thought this out, folks. I believe this is a rejection of the work of the cross. I really do. Because only the death of Jesus on the cross removes all sin. You can't make yourself righteous. I don't care how many good days you have. The Bible says your righteousness is like a filthy rag to Him. Not only that, the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, rather, is a body. And Christ will not be divided. If we're the body of Christ, can you see God leaving half His body here? Well, I think I'll take everything but the legs. God's only going to take part of His body? It doesn't deal with the unity of the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, we as Christ's body have been made to drink one spirit. We're of one spirit. If you're in the... Now, not everybody who's in church is part of the body of Christ. So I'm not saying that there's some people in church that ain't going to make the rapture that call themselves Christian. I believe that's the case. But if you're truly born again, if you've had a born again experience, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you might not be perfect, but you're part of His body. One of the last problems, it also implies that we have salvation by our works. Like we can do something to get ourselves ready. Right? Then there is the mid-tribulation rapture position. And this view basically says that the church will endure the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. We're going to go through the first 3.5 years. Right? This is a mid-tribulation rapture position. Well, there's a couple problems with this view. Number one, the tribulation, clearly, according to Scripture, is the punishing of the ungodly, not the church. It's the punishing of the ungodly. The tribulation, number two, is actually the cause for Israel to turn back to Christ. Doesn't have to do necessarily with the rapture of the church. That's the reason Daniel talks about 69 weeks of history. And then there's a pause. And then there, all of a sudden, there is this 70th week. We know the 69 weeks were fulfilled up to the moment that Jesus died on the cross. The math is clear in the book of Daniel. But from the cross till now, we know there's not been a 7-year tribulation period, not as described in the book of Revelation. So it's as if God, when it got the 69 weeks were fulfilled in Daniel, he put a pause button on it. And he said, I'm going to change my focus. And we know he did. The Gentiles were swept in. God focused his salvation on the whole world, not just the Jews, but the whole world. There's coming a time when God is going to take the pause button off that clock, and there's another week of years, 7 years, that's going to happen on the earth. And the primary focus of that is to get Israel to turn toward God. We always say this, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Say that out loud with me. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Say it again. Hosanna, blessed is he. Do you know Jesus says, I'm not coming back? That wasn't just a praise. That was a prayer. He said, I'm not coming back till they cry that for me. Lord, blessed is he who comes. And that's what the tribulation is for, is to get folks to turn their attention toward the need for the Messiah. But that's a mid-tribulation rapture. That says we're going to do it right there in the middle of the tribulation. Then there is this post-tribulation rapture position. And this view basically states that the church will go through the tribulation, all 7 years, and will endure the wrath of and the judgment of God. And then it will be caught up to meet the Lord at the end of the 7 years, only to go up like a yo-yo and come right back down. Right? I'm not making fun of this, but can you put up that graph back on the screen for me, please? Folks, why would God let us go through all of this, take us up to bring us right back down? Why wouldn't he just leave us here and come down to us? But it's obvious by the time we get to this, the Bible says that believers clothed in white robes, sitting on white horses, are going to come with the Lord from heaven to execute judgment on the armies that have gathered in the valley of Megiddo. We're in heaven coming down. So the post-tribulation says that at the end, we just come right back down. We go up real quick and we come right back down. I don't believe any of those. What I believe is this one right here. That there is a time coming shortly when you and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I know Christians, they so misunderstand what we're teaching that they're like, oh, I'm so scared of that. I haven't found much lately that Christians aren't scared of. I'm so scared of that. Well, Pastor, you know, I want to have grandkids. Or Pastor, I want to get married and have kids. Do you think the whole universe stops when this event right here happens? No, my friend. Life is just going to go on. It's just going to be eternal. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It's not going to come to a screeching halt, and you're going to be some miserable person sitting up around the marriage supper of the Lamb eating a chicken wing, as miserable as you can be, just waiting until the end of this thing so you can come back down here on the earth. That's not how it's going to be. This is going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It's going to be the Bible calls this the blessed hope. Now do you see why this is called the blessed hope? Because who wants to go through this? And so when we read Sunday that in Matthew 25 that God has not appointed us unto wrath, This is what it's referring to right here. I don't want to go through that. I don't want my kids to go through it, my grandkids to go through that. I don't want any of my family or friends to go through that. So that's the reason I got to get them to Jesus right now. I got to make them aware of what Jesus did at the cross for them right now, because I want them to go with me. Now, I know everybody in here thinks, well, I just can't wait till I die and go to heaven. I hate to tell you this. If the rapture were to happen tonight, the longest you're ever going to be in heaven is 7 years. God didn't create you for heaven. He created you to rule and reign with Him on this earth. And look at me. What God started way back over here with Adam and Eve in the garden, He put an innocent man and an innocent woman in the garden, told them to be fruitful, multiply, tend that garden. His ideal was for them to tend that garden so well that they caused that garden to grow and cover the whole earth, and the whole earth would be Eden. That was His idea. That which has been is that which shall be, for there's nothing new under the sun. God is going to have what He started. And you know who He's going to use to do it? You and I. So all this stuff that we're going through right now, and these struggles and the crazy stuff that we're enduring, we're learning how to rule and reign with Christ. It's a training aid for us, right? Those frustrations and all the junk you're going, it's a training aid for you to get you ready for the day that you come right here and that He makes you rule and reign with Him as kings and priests over the whole earth. And your leadership in the future is going to be determined by how you conduct your life now. That's so important for you to get in your heart. That's the reason I want to do it right now, as good as I can do it, as right as I can do it. I'm training to reign. Say that with me. I'm training to reign. I'm training to reign in this life, and I'm training to reign in the life that is to come. Because everything you do right now, when you get up here, you're going to get crowns. You and I are going to get crowns. And I know some people say, well, I just want to get in. I'm not worried about getting in a crown. Okay, listen, I want to speak in tongues and give you the interpretation. You are a moron. Right? Right? Don't you read your Bible? The Bible says those crowns, we're not going to run around heaven with those crowns on, showing everybody our crown. The Bible says we're going to come around that throne when we get there, and we're going to take those crowns and we're going to lay them at His feet. When I get to heaven, I hope I got so many crowns I have to move y'all out of the way and say, excuse me, I need a big spot right here. Here's some crowns I'm going to put down and say, to Him be all the glory, the honor, the praise, the majesty. I want to worship Him with those crowns. But all those crowns do add up to leadership over here. And you say, oh, I thought it was going to be a socialistic society and we were all going to be on the same level and all the resources were going to be spread evenly. No. Nope. No. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I'm going to mess with you. Did you know that the Bible says even through all of this stuff right here, help me, I'm going to get into this. There's people like, oh, I'm going to hunker down in back 40, and I'm just going to wait on Jesus to come. Right? I'm not going to buy or sell or trade or do business because I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Don't know what's going to happen in the future. Right? I do believe in having wisdom. But can I tell you something? The Bible says people are going to be buying and selling all through here. The Bible says when we get over here into the 1,000-year millennial reign, people are going to be buying and selling. Read your Bible. Isaiah 66. We go over in the new heaven, new earth. There's going to be an economy over there. Y'all didn't know that, did you? That's the reason we can't shut down. We can't shut down just because bad things are happening and struggles are happening and the world seems to be falling apart. No, no, no. This is our best moment right now. When the world is at its worst, they deserve to see a church at its best. This is our moment to shine right now. We have the gospel. We have the truth. We have the light to shine in the midst of the darkness. It's our moment. So we can't hunker down right now. Well, I'm just going to hunker down. Just, I hope everybody makes it. I'm just going to take care of me and mine. Somebody needs to hit you in the head with a spiritual bat. Right? Get out of that old crazy conspiracy stuff and get to living life. Get to serving Jesus. Come on. The righteous are as bold as the lion. We're not running around. The wicked flee when no man's pursuing. I'm not going to run, especially when I don't have an enemy that can destroy me. There's no enemy that can destroy me. The only enemy is the enemy in me. That's it. So I'm not going to allow my life to be controlled by anything right now. If I go by death, when he comes, I'm going. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I got news for you. Whenever Jesus ascended, paradise is no longer in the center of the earth. We don't go there and wait in purgatory. There's no purgatory anymore. Read your Bible. He removed it. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? Is he in the lower part of the earth, or is he in the throne room of heaven? He's in the throne. To be absent from the body. It's not. There's not a place down here. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. If I go by death, I'm not going down there. I'm going up here. You say, well, what's going to happen at the rapture? My spirit man is going to come back to the earth, and wherever my body is, who knows? Pam might go feed me to the fishes. I told her, I said, well, if I die, I said, just cremate me and put me in little baggies and tell everybody to go buy goldfish and put me in the aquarium, feed them to the fish. I don't know. No matter where my body is, let me tell you what's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption is going to, see, this body will be in the ground. It'll be decayed. It won't even be anything left there. But God knows where every part of it. He made me from the dust of the earth. He knows exactly how to take the dust and put it back together again. And at that moment, this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And death will be swallowed up in victory. And then I will take up my physical body. How do I know this? Because Jesus is the example. He's the first fruits of this. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? His body was put in the tomb. He went to an eternal dwelling place. 3 days later, in his spirit man, he took up his physical body. He stepped into the upper room with his disciples and said, put your hands in your fingers in my holes. Put your hand in my side. A spirit don't have flesh and bones. What was it? It was a glorified body. The corruptible put on an incorruptible form. You're going to take on... Listen, when y'all see me in my glorified body, I'm going to have hair like Elvis. I am. I'm going to look like a 1980s rocker in heaven like this. I just, whew, my hair. I am. I'm telling you. I'm going to, Pam should, she should give me sugar now. I'm going to have six packs look so good. She's going to want to kiss me all the time around the throne room of heaven. I'm going to just have just the right physique. I'm going to have muscles. I'm going to be able to hit a golf ball 500 miles. It's going to be good. And Steve Turner will never beat me in heaven. Never. I'm going to take up this body. So listen, if I go by death, they can put my body in the ground. I don't care what you do with my body. I'm not in my body. I'm in the throne room of Almighty God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when the Lord descends from heaven, the Bible says he'll bring with them. In spirit man, he'll bring with them. And I'll come down in my spirit man and I'll take up my body. And it'll be an incorruptible body. And then I'll join all of the rest of y'all that are left. And we will meet the Lord in the air. And that's the reason the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Because we deserve to get a head start on the rest of you knuckleheads. Right? Man, I feel good about this. I want to jump on a table. I love this. This is hope, folks. This is peace right here, folks. He can kill the body. He can't kill the spirit. Right? So when Paul says after these things, he's talking about this church age. We're caught up. Now, we come back Sunday. I'm going to go into this period right here in a lot more detail by looking at the four horses of the apocalypse that gallop through those 7 years. Is that good? Now, I hope this right here helped you a lot. And they're going to keep this up now. And after church, you can come up here and take a good picture of it. That help all of you? And maybe we can even put it on the website, and you can, that way you can download it. All right. So who's going to be Vanna White here? Pam, you going to do it? All right. Looky here. My Vanna. Girl, you look good. Stop it. She hates it when I do that. So let's do this. For the next few minutes, if you've got questions, we're going to do some question and answers for a few moments. And don't feel dumb about any question. There's no such thing as a dumb question. The only dumb question is the one that wasn't asked. Right? So I want you to, if you have a question, you ask a question. If I have the answer, I'll tell you the answer. If I think I know the answer. If I don't, I'll say I don't know, and we'll study it together. All right? Yes, ma'am. Do it in the microphone so everybody can hear you.
So let's see. What did you call the rapture of the church in comparison to the Jewish festivals? What was?
Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets started at sundown last night. The Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. That's when I believe. So you have seven feasts in Israel. Seven major feasts in Israel. Starting in the spring, you have Passover, Pentecost, first fruits. So look at me. The cross was the fulfillment of Passover. That's when the lamb was slain. Right? Unleavened bread was when he went into the tomb, because they would take the bread and put it in the ground. Unleavened bread. First fruits is the resurrection. Right? First fruits would be your resurrection. So and then you have Pentecost. So Passover, first fruits, Pentecost. Sorry, I got them backwards. That's what confused me there for a moment. Then you come into the fall feast. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the 10 days of all of which we're in right now. We're in the middle of the 10 days of all. Do y'all know what happens in the 10 days of all? It's 10 days for you to make right whatever's not right with God and people, because at the end of the 10th day, judgment is made. Did y'all know that? We're in the 10 days of all right now. So you have the Feast of Trumpets, the 10 days of all. Then you'll come into, help me here, Steve, I went blank here, Rosh Hashanah. Then you'll have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then you'll have Tabernacles. Okay? So look now. The spring feast had been fulfilled. Christ was our Passover. The unleavened bread was when he went to the tomb. First fruits was the resurrection. Pentecost was Acts chapter 2. Now we've got the fall feast that's got to be fulfilled. The next one to be fulfilled on God's calendar is the trumpets. I personally believe Jesus is going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. So one of these Feast of Trumpets, we're going to be gathered together and he's going to come. But nobody knows the day nor the hour, right? So don't know exactly. And the reason the Bible says nobody knows the day nor the hour, because you can't judge it by a calendar. Do you know that? You judge it by the appearance of the moon. And the problem is you're not allowed to use binoculars or any other third-party device to see the moon. You have to be able to see it with the natural eye. So they literally have watchers. Everybody say watchers.
Watchers. Huh?
Watch and pray, Jesus said, that look to the heavens, waiting for the appearance of the sliver of the moon in the heavens. And as soon as the new moon appears, they blow the trumpet. That's the reason nobody knows the day nor the hour, because nobody can tell you the exact day or the hour that that new moon is going to happen. Okay? Trumpets is going to happen, the rapture of the church. Then you're going to have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Right? And then you'll have Tabernacles, where Jesus comes and tabernacles with man forever. Yeah.
I had one more. In the post-trib theology, when do they say the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place?
It'll be after that. It'll be after that.
They say it
somewhere over here. Yeah.
Okay. But pre-trib is should be between the rapture and the second coming.
Yep. Yes, sir.
After the second coming of Christ and Satan's bound, when Satan is loosed again for a season, there's going to be, are we going to have to deal with temptation again? Like us?
Those of us who have received glorified bodies, no. But you got to understand, there's two words. We who are part of the rule and reign with Christ, you'll also have nations that are still on the earth. And these nations are reproducing. I want y'all to look, everybody look at me for a second. There will be people who will miss the rapture, who will live through 7 years of tribulation. Everybody with me? They'll go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ in their natural bodies, and they'll live 1,000 years in their natural bodies. They'll be having children, children's children, so on and so forth. The generation will keep going. And then they will go from their natural body, that's going to mess with some of y'all's theology, into the new heaven and new earth in their natural body. You say, prove that to me. I'm so glad you asked. That's the reason Isaiah 66 and the new heaven and the new earth, you see that there you have the rivers of God flowing out of the throne and the trees lining the rivers. And the Bible says it's for the healing of the nations. That which has been is that which shall be. You're just like you had Adam and Eve who did not have glorified bodies. They were in physical bodies in a pre-fallen world. How did they sustain eternal life? They ate of the tree of life. Over here, all of these nations will still have to eat from the tree of life to perpetuate eternal life. That's the reason Isaiah 66 says all of these feast days, one new moon to the next, they have to come to Israel to worship Jesus and eat from the tree of life. And as they come to Israel to worship Jesus, they'll pass by the lake of fire and they'll see the torment, the burning of torment of men's souls who rejected Christ. You say, well, that sounds gruesome. We're thinking of it in our natural mind right now, but yeah. Yes, sir.
What is the scripture that says we come back with Jesus on white horses and reign for 1,000 years?
That'd be, can you help me? I know it's in Revelation here.
If it's the one I'm thinking of, is it Revelation 20, verse 4?
Let me go over here.
4 and 5.
Why are you trying to ask hard questions? Quit doing this. Kiss him in the bottomless pit. I saw thrones, they sat on them. I saw souls of those who had been beheaded. Jesus. No, that's not it. Yeah, now I saw
heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He was set on the horse, called Faithful, True, and Righteous. And he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire on his head. Many crowns he had name written, which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the righteous. Clothed and fine, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
That answers that. And then can you go to chapter 20, verse 4?
Yes.
When it says, I saw thrones, and they that sat on him, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So is that saying that during the tribulation, there's going to be people that still don't, they don't go through, they don't they choose to go against the New World Order, the Mark of the Beast, all that, mm-hmm. and they get beheaded, and those also are going to reign
yes,
with us.
Absolutely. So, listen, when the church is taken out, when the church is taken out, the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit leaves the planet. In fact, when you see the promise of the Holy Spirit, he is given and he is here forever. The Holy Spirit never leaves this planet. And so, again, the book of Revelation is not the revealing of the Antichrist. It's the revealing of Christ. This is about what Christ is doing on the earth. So when you read the book of Revelation, I want to challenge you. Read it from a victorious eschatological point of view. Read it from a position of victory. Jesus is not trying to win. The Antichrist is doing everything he can do to thwart God's plan. Satan's working in him, and nothing he does works. Think about how frustrated he is. He's going to make something happen, and here's two witnesses calling down fire out of heaven. And he goes to kill him. He can't even kill him. Think about how frustrating that is. So God is not trying to get the victory here. He has the victory here. He's executing his authority and his power here. But simply put, when the church, the most full day a church is ever going to know is the day after the rapture. Probably the night of. There will be people who have a glimmer of the gospel or know a little bit of the gospel, and they will come plowing into the church. Now, not all of them are going to live faithfully, and I just want to submit to you, if you have a problem living faithfully for Christ right now, you're going to have a real struggle. But there will be some who will come to Christ and follow Christ to the end, and it might require their life. And that's who that's talking about there. Yeah. And they'll rule and reign with us. Absolutely. Right here, Pam. Yeah. Great questions, guys.
Pastor, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit required for the rapture?
I don't think so. First of all, I think I need to be careful here. I think we have done a great injustice in how we've taught and preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost sometimes. We've made it another prerequisite for salvation. It is a subsequent work to salvation. It is there for us. A man cannot be born again without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is another experience in the Holy Ghost that's subsequent to salvation. But what we've done in Pentecostal churches, and I understand what we're trying to do. We're trying to stress the importance of any doctrine, being saved, being water baptized, being filled with the Holy Ghost, that we've almost preached it in such a way that you're a second-class Christian if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, no more than you're a second-class Christian if you don't have other gifts of the Holy Spirit that he wants to operate in your life, right? So I'm more concerned about the fruit of the Spirit than I am the gifts of the Spirit, because if you have the fruit, the gifts will come. It's natural, right? But I do believe that a person, when they get born again, they get all the Holy Ghost they're going to ever get. The baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't about them getting more of the Holy Ghost. It's about the Holy Ghost getting more of them. That's what I believe. Does that make that clear? So, and that's not to say I don't believe it's important. I believe it is paramount. Because the pattern of the Scripture, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? There's another experience that's obvious from Acts 2 forward that the church was expected to receive. So, but I don't believe it's essential for salvation. But that is a super great question. Go ahead and ask one more.
I struggle with to come up hither. Mm-hmm. You know, John is writing about what he's to see for mm-hmm. the future. Mm-hmm. And to jump from the individuality of John to the corporate mm-hmm. approach, saying that that is a come up hither for everyone, as opposed to John, you're in the Spirit, come up, I want to tell you some stuff. Mm-hmm. And if it is from the individuality of John, then it begs the question, is that a rapture?
Yeah. I don't think John was seeing an individual thing there. I think he was seeing what was coming after that age of the church. Because, and the reason I said I don't think it's individual is because you get to Revelation chapter 4, you get to Revelation chapter 5, you get to Revelation chapter 9 or 10, and you have these throne room meetings that are going on, and they're saints out of every nation, tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, and they're there praising God, specifically Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. In fact, let's go over there real quick. Let's just look at that real quick. So I don't think he's having such an individual experience as much as God is showing him what's coming after. And I think that's the reason that the next scene in Revelation 4, and after these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard of him was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He sat on thrones like jasper, sardis stone, and appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robe. These are saints sitting on these thrones. These are not 12 king, or the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. These are 12 specific saints.
But couldn't they be the saints that came up when he came up out of the... After his resurrection, he took them up to heaven.
Then. Yeah. I mean, it definitely is going to be part of them. But the Bible says in Hebrews, they're incomplete without us, and we're incomplete without them. And so, for me, these... And again, we just keep reading here that you have a worship experience going on in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation is there. So yeah, I understand the argument, not the argument, but the viewpoint that this is dealing with Old Testament saints, and this come up hither is not necessarily him pulling the church age out. My answer to that is, why in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 do you see a worship scene around the throne with the saints and all the elders and the angels? And then Revelation chapter 6 to 18, you have the tribulation period, and the church isn't mentioned one time. That's my point. It's great. Now you're going to make me go home and study more. Yeah? I love it. This is how we learn.
I've often, or once before, tried to go down this rabbit hole, but I'm not overly educated or overly smart, but... in Revelation 4, verse 5, it says, out of the throne came a flash of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven blazing torches burn, which are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold Holy Spirit. What is that? The seven spirits of God. That's my question.
Okay. So... from a rabbinical standpoint, they're going to say these are seven ministering spirits from the throne. In Isaiah, it talks about the seven expressions of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth. And it's, you can look at it in that. But I don't know. I think it's more of the Isaiah expression than it is seven individual spirits around the throne of God that do God's bidding. But I don't know. When we get there, we'll see. It's a good question. I tell you what I will do. I'll go back and refresh my knowledge, because it's been a while since I've studied the rabbinic thought on that. And Sunday, I'll have you some resources. Is that fair?
It seems like theologians are...
Will you write that down for me, Liz, so that I remember to do that?
It seems to be a lot of theologians are split.
Exactly.
On what it is, so,
yeah. Yeah.
I was just curious.
Yeah. I think in Isaiah, it talks about the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge. I think these are manifestations or expressions of the Spirit of God going out from the throne of God. And for us, it's hard to wrap our mind around the manifestations of this eternal being. It's, I think we're going to be so blown away when we get there. Like, oh, that's what he was talking about. And what you're going to do is say, Pastor, you so missed that. And I'm going to say, yeah, you so missed it too. And Charles Spurgeon missed it. These dummies. Yeah. I really do. But I'll tell you what, I will study. And I'll have you Sunday, don't let me forget, I will have you a couple of really interesting resources. I have read and studied on that, but it's been some time since I've looked at the rabbinical side of that. Yeah. One more. Yes, ma'am.
I have a simple question.
Yeah.
Is that seven literal years or are they seven symbolic years?
No, these are seven literal years. And how we can surmise that is the 69 or the 70th week of Daniel. So when you go to Daniel, these are 7 weeks of years. 7 times 7 is 49, you know, and then he does the 70th week. 69 weeks of years. So on and so forth. So these are 7 literal years take place. Yes, sir. I said one more. You're done.
All right,
go ahead.
I have a question regarding the two witnesses in chapter 11.
Yeah.
I want to possibly tie together in Revelations 1:20. It says that the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, mm-hmm. and the 7 churches... or the 7 candlesticks, which are seen as the 7 churches. And in chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, it says that the 2 witnesses, these are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Is it possible that 2 churches are representing as the 2 witnesses, or is it what other theologians have come across as possibly mm-hmm. Moses and Elijah, or mm-hmm. Moses and Enoch.
Or Enoch and Elijah. And,
yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so I believe these to be 2 literal witnesses, prophetic witnesses out of the Old Testament, and I base that on the prophets, the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament that talk about the 2 olive trees. And so I think John in Revelation is reaching back to those olive trees in the Old Testament, and there being 2 witnesses. Malachi chapter 4 or 3 and 4 discuss that. In Malachi 3, there's one who's coming to prepare the way of the Lord the first time. That's John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4, there's one who's coming to prepare the way of the Lord in the tribulation period. That's Elijah the prophet. So it seems to me that the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, talk about the 2 witnesses, and we definitely know that one of them is Elijah the prophet. The question is whether the other one is Enoch or Moses. So I've always said it could be Elijah and Enoch because you have a Jew and a Gentile. Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was the first one translated out. He's the first one to experience a rapture. There, how many raptures are in your Bible? You can't answer it, Steve. You're disqualified. How many raptures are in your Bible? 6. 5 of them have happened. Or 4 of them have happened. 2 are yet to happen. So you have Enoch who's experienced this. He hasn't tasted death. The rabbinic argument of that would be Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. The 2 greatest prophets, Elijah and Moses. Yeah. But I think they're 2 physical witnesses from the Old Testament. By the way, can I show you something really interesting? You know the judgments that are poured out during the tribulation period? Do you know every single one of those judgments, for the most part, are prophesied by prophets in the Old Testament? So when the Bible says, and an angel came and took the bowl and poured it out, I believe what he's doing is he was actually taking Elijah the prophet or Isaiah or Jeremiah and he's saying, I showed you this. And that angel was a minister of the Lord that was coming and he was getting the bowl from the throne that he had prophesied and God had held those words of prophecy. And he went to the threshold and poured it out on the earth. Yeah. Very interesting. One more. Come on.
I was wondering why they had the creatures in Revelation verse 7 when it starts talking about the creatures and why they had eyes.
Which where are you at, baby?
Revelation 4:7.
And the first living creatures, these are cherubim. Cherubim in your Bible have multiple faces and eyes. And so we have a tendency to think of angels like little babies floating around on white clouds. And that's why we think about angels, or we think about big angels with big wings. But there's all different kinds of creatures in that realm, in the realm of the spirit. And these angels don't necessarily look like you and I think they look. Yeah, Ezekiel describes them. Isaiah describes seraphim, you know, an angelic being with six wings. Seraphs have a serpentine style feature to them. So that's probably what Eve was talking to in the garden, because it was a serpent who was upright. Right? So she was probably talking to a seraph, you know, which would have been a very high ranking angel, a cherubim possibly, since Satan was called the anointed cherub that covers. So there's all different kinds of angels. There's different kinds of, just like you see in the earth, all of these natural animals, there's that in the realm of the spirit. We got horses up there, and chariots, and vehicles, and all of that. And again, don't think of heaven on the other side of the universe. Heaven is a dimension as close as you. It's a parallel dimension running right with you now. In the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. These are multiple dimensions. So it's right there. Yeah.
Thank you.
Really? You going to do it to me?
I'm sorry.
All right, she's begging. Give her one more, baby. Oh, no, my goodness. All right, here's the deal. If you need to leave, you're not going to offend me. You can get up and leave, and I'll answer a few more. Go ahead.
Okay, so for the people who are left to deal with everything that God is going to pour out, so if you have people who, after that point, who do choose to follow God and be faithful, during that time, will they still have the protection? Can they still plead the blood if the church has gone in the rapture? Because we don't have anything to do with the blood.
Okay.
So will they still be protected?
That's a great question, and I'm going to tell you why. That's important for our day. When we think about the judgment of God, we have a tendency as Christians to say, well, God will judge the world, but I'll be spared from that. I want you to understand what the Bible says. It rains on the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
When God judged Israel for their rebellion, you had good people who loved God who were swept away in the judgment. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, right? They were swept away in the judgment. If the judgment of God comes on America, your sons and daughters, my sons and daughters, will be swept away in that. They will feel the effects of that judgment. Now, they can serve God in the middle of it, and they can lead in the middle of it. But they will feel the effects. So yeah, just because they get saved over here doesn't mean that they might not have to die a martyr's death, or they might not have things that they deal with. They might not have pestilence that they... The Bible says there's a certain amount of people that are going to die here, and you can't just say, well, I got saved, so therefore nothing's going to happen to me. That's not how it works, folks. When God's judgment is pouring out, it affects everybody. I know somebody's thinking this. Well, what about in Egypt? God judged Egypt, and there was light in Goshen. Yeah, that's true, but over in Goshen, the Egyptians were still killing babies. See, we don't think about those things. So it's very important for us. When people start really preaching about, when I preach about judgment, I'll be honest with you. When I preach about judgment for 2 or 3 days, they'll tell you, I can't even hardly talk. It scares me to death to preach about judgment. I don't like talking about it, because I know if I preach that America is, and I do believe America is in a season of judgment right now. And if America is coming under judgment, that affects my offspring. Right? So right now, what I'm trying to do is raise Ezra and Ellie and Adam and Qui and talk to them about being Daniel in the midst of Babylon.
Well, and that was my thing for family members that I have who, I don't want to necessarily say are on the fence, but, you know, if the rapture were to happen, they may not be ready, and then
exactly.
They'll know what to do
after, you know, once the rapture happens, I think people are going to think, well, it's too late for me.
No.
So
live for Jesus. Be a witness for Jesus.
Okay.
Do everything you should have done before the rapture happened. Yeah. Yeah, people will die. A lot of people will die, be persecuted for that. But do everything you would do before the rapture. Yeah.
So you said that the mark of the beast will be after the rapture?
Yes.
Okay, that answered my question.
Yes.
Well, it'll
be somewhere right in here.
Okay.
Somewhere close, right in there.
Now, we're going to have a new body.
Yeah.
So what is that uncorruptible body? And the Bible says that we'll be known as we're known.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll look the same and everything, and we'll be like, what is the age we'll be here?
Well, Jesus' appearance was different, but it was similar enough that the disciples could recognize him. So it'll be different, but it'll be similar enough that people will recognize you. When it just says an incorruptible body, it means that you will have a body that has not had, there's no impact of sin, or the sin nature has an impact on it. It is glorified, right? Death can't touch it. Sin can't touch it. It is like the body that Jesus had when he arose from the grave. I didn't say that. I don't know that. I don't know what age will be. I mean, what do you do? Tell somebody, hey, I'm celebrating my 1,295th birthday up here. I don't know what age will be. I just know that we'll have a glorified body, and it'll be the best body that you could ever have. You talking about family? Absolutely. So I am convinced that I serve a God who has a son who's Jewish. And if you go to Israel with me, one of the places I'll take you is to Capernaum, and I'll show you all of the houses. And tonight I didn't have time. I might come back to it Sunday and talk about the rapture some more. But they don't do like we do, where we send our kids off, and that's not how they do. They build their houses and their family together. And that's what Jesus was saying in John 12. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Not mansions. That's not the word there. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It's like a Jewish home. Rooms are all on it. And we're all a family there. When I get to heaven, I'll know Pam and Adam as my family. And you'll know them as your family. And then somebody's going to say to me, yeah, but what about, the woman who had all these husbands and he died and whose husband will she have? We're thinking from a fallen world's perspective. We can't even imagine how those family ties, it'll be so holy, so wonderful, and so much better than what we have right now. You can't even comprehend it. It's incomprehensible. But yeah, you're going to know your family. I'm going to know my family. I'm going to show Pam off. She gets that glorified body, I'm going to walk around and say, hey, arm candy right here. Right? Heavenly arm candy right here. She's going to kill me. Look at her. She's back there like, ar, ar, ar. All right, any last questions? Please let me go. All right, y'all had fun tonight? All right, I love you guys. Get out of here. I'll see you Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m.